So the last time we were together, we looked at Jeremiah chapter 15, and we looked at it from the standpoint that both 14 and 15, Jeremiah was having a little crisis because he really felt that the Lord was being harsh with his people. And much like Moses in the Old Testament, Jeremiah felt the need to come before the Lord and try to intervene on behalf of the people in order to see if God would stay his wrath. And what that did was it allowed us to look at chapter 15 as kind of a correction of Jeremiah's thinking. And sometimes God does that. You know, he needs to shake us a little bit, get our attention and say, hey, you know, you're not looking at things properly here. And it doesn't necessarily have to be God's word. It could be anything out in the world that, you know, we're dabbling in or thinking we want to dabble in or whatever. And God kind of just grabs us and says, hey, you don't want to do that. And God's been doing that with the people of Israel, the northern kingdom, southern kingdom, for a while. And it didn't really get their attention. So, you know, he's now reached this point where his patience, his long-suffering has been exhausted. And I don't say that like they tired him out. I say that like God said, you know, if you do not repent, and here's the, I guess we would call it the line in the sand, right? If you haven't turned back to me by this time, I have to take more drastic measures. And that's exactly what he's been having Jeremiah tell the people. It's not pleasant. I mean, when you read these things, what God says is going to be happening. And it's not pleasant. We'll continue to see. It's not going to be pleasant. But, you know, as we start chapter 16, verse 1 is a little different. We see, you know, God says, the word of the Lord. Now, that's not unusual because we've had a few times where the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. The Lord saith unto Jeremiah, God said. You know, but in this particular case, it says the word of the Lord came also unto me, saying. So this is very specific now. God's not saying, hey, Jeremiah, I want you to go and tell the people this. This is specifically written to Jeremiah. And that's interesting because when you think about what was happening in Jeremiah's life, well, I'm sorry, before I start into that, why don't we read the verses first, and then we'll see. So verses 2 to 5 of chapter 16, it says, thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. For thus saith the Lord concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place, and concerning their mothers that bear them, and concerning their fathers that beget them in this land. They shall die of grievous deaths. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried, but they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth, and they shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. For thus saith the, verse 5. For thus saith the Lord, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament, nor bemoan them. For I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercies. So, like I said, it's not going to sound very nice, right? But God tells Jeremiah, I mean, don't marry, don't have kids. Now that sounds kind of harsh, you know. Well, gee, Lord, why? You know, I'm doing your will. It would be a blessing for me to find a godly wife and have godly children, right? But God goes to explain to him, well, if you do, all the children, all the wives, the husbands, and everybody are going to die. And it's not going to be a pleasant death. So you will be bemoaning them, you know. It would be terrible. And when you think of it, from the standpoint, and this is why, you know, we keep saying we have to look at things from God's perspective. If you look at it from Jeremiah's perspective, it's like, hey, you know, everybody has forsaken me, right? I mean, it's like, you know, the words of Christ, right? They've all of his disciples like ran away when he got arrested, and you know, Jeremiah is like, I'm all alone. There's nobody else that's standing for you. Everywhere I go, the people hate me. They scorn. They laugh me to scorn, and some try to kill me. He even tried going back to his hometown, and they also tried to kill him. So Jeremiah is feeling like a man on an island, and for a while he thought even the Lord had walked away from him. But God made it clear to him in chapter 15, and now continuing here in 16, I'm right here, Jeremiah. I didn't go anywhere. And I want you to understand something. We're going to look at things differently today. I'm not being harsh. I'm not being cruel. I'm not being vindictive. I want you to understand, you don't want to marry. If you marry, you're going to see some really bad things happen to your wife and your children. He's sparing him from some really bad stuff that would be coming down the near future. And, you know, that's difficult for us to see sometimes. God working in our lives today to spare us from something that might come in the future. And, you know, that's why it's important that we try to keep a perspective of God rather than ourselves. We don't see the big picture. And, you know, God wants us to at least get a glimpse of the big picture. And if we can't see the big picture, we at least have to have faith and trust in God that he's going to do what is best. So that's the thing that Jeremiah has come to the realization of. And we're going to see that. But think Jeremiah. I feel badly for Jeremiah, although you know, God explains to him what's going on. You know, when you have nobody that you feel like you can go to other than God, but you know, you want companionship, right? God made us to want companionship. So we have friends, we have family, we have children, we have spouses, right? So, you know, God wanted us to have that companionship because it gives us an indication of the relationship God wants with us. And it's just a little glimpse of that relationship that God wants with us. But, you know, Jeremiah wanted that. He wanted, God saw it in his heart. Jeremiah wanted to have a helpmeet. But, you know, God says, no, Jeremiah, you can't marry. It wouldn't be good for you. See, God knows Jeremiah, I mean, Jeremiah is emotional. I understand Jeremiah. So God says, it would crush you to see what would happen to your family if you married and had kids right now. It's a bad time for that to happen. Now, you know, I'm just so we're clear. I'll never tell you it's a bad time to have children. You know, the world today is a mess, for sure. But we have a God who's greater than the world. And God tells us that the children are a blessing. So, you know, it's never a bad time for us to have a blessing from God in our lives. And I have to remember to turn that off. Okay, so Jeremiah is you know, being explained to God what's going to happen. And it's not pretty. God says, you know, we've already talked about the sword. We already talked about the famine, the pestilence, the animals coming in and eating the dead bodies. There were too many bodies that were going to be in the streets that the people wouldn't be able to bury them. And God says, don't you dare mourn for them. See, I mean, remember in Jewish custom, there were professional mourners, right? Family members, friends would come and they would mourn the loss, but they would hire people to come and wail for the dead, right? Well, you can't possibly get enough people to do that when you're pretty much destroying the entire, I can't say the entire kingdom, but a good portion of the kingdom, those that are not going to be taken away as captives. So there's just going to be too many. And you're not going to be able to bury them. There are going to be too many. The number of people that are still alive are not going to be able to bury all the dead. So they're just going to see all the disease that's going to come because of that. They're going to see the birds coming and eating their loved ones. They're going to see the animals coming and tearing them apart. It's a terrible, I think when you think of the honor and dignity of a dead person that you would like to have them shown when they pass away, this is the extreme. It's not going to happen. There will be no honor and dignity in their passing, as the Lord describes this. It is a very bad thing. Now, you would think that as in the past, we'll come to that in a second. We'll continue. Verses 8 and 9. No, that's not right. I jumped ahead here. Oh, you know what? I was supposed to read 6 and 7. Okay, so, 6 and 7. He says, both the great and small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried. Neither shall men lament for them, nor cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. Neither shall men tear themselves for them in mourning to comfort them for the dead. Neither shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father or for their mother. Now, this is unusual because, the typical mourning, mourning, fashion for the Jews was to wear sackcloth and put ashes on your head. This cutting and shaving your head and tearing yourself, this was not a Jewish tradition. This came because of their heathen practices. So, isn't it funny that God tells Jeremiah, there won't be any of this going on either. Because, see, when God does something, God does it completely. So they're not going to be offering sacrifices to their gods. Their gods aren't going to be able to do anything for them. I mean, we went through all that, right? They were made out of wood. They were fashioned with men's hands. They're not able to breathe. They're not able to walk. They're not able to talk. They're not able to do a thing for them. So God's telling them, not only are they going to be unable to worship their false gods who won't be able to do anything for them, but their false gods where they would, shave their hair, where they would tear themselves, cut themselves. Those are practices that they won't even be able to do to their false gods. Those are things that are going to pass. So God's going to begin to purge all of these things even before they go into captivity. It's really an astounding thing, I guess, when you look at God's immensity and how he works. All right. So now, verses 8 and 9. He says, thou shalt not also go into the house of feasting to sit with them to eat and to drink. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease out of this place in your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. So all those things that would normally be cheerful occasions are going to go away. There's not going to be any joyous times. So he tells Jeremiah, don't even go in and associate with the people. There's, the people have been duped into thinking everything's going to continue as it always has been. Jeremiah is just a doom and gloom preacher, but God won't do this to us, right? So the people are still wanting to marry, wanting to have feasts and parties and things. And God says, don't you partake of any of that. See, what God is doing is God is telling Jeremiah, you can't preach doom and gloom and say God is going to judge this nation and then go and have a party with the people. I mean, it would be counterproductive, right? So you've got to separate yourself from the people. You got to let the people understand this is a time of mourning. You should be in a time where you're drawing closer to God, not having a grand old time getting drunk and being gluttonous and all that kind of stuff. Life as you know it is not going to continue the way it has been. So Jeremiah is to show them an example of a man who is just doing what God has asked him to do and standing separate from the world. I mean, that's really the idea. Nothing has changed, folks. When we get into the New Testament, it's the same thing. We're supposed to be separate from the world. So we need to obviously be in the world, but not of the world. So it's the same situation that God is telling Jeremiah here. All right, and verses 10 to 12. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt show this people all these words, and they shall say unto thee, wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all the great evil against us, all this great evil against us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Then shalt thou say unto them, the Lord tells Jeremiah, and then you're going to tell them, because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law. Now, if you stopped right there, the people would be upset. You're like, God's going to judge us because of what our fathers did? Well, to some degree, yes. Because we're living in a situation right now where people didn't stand up and do what was right, and all of this garbage that's going on in the world is happening because of the generations before us. So we are just reaping what they sowed, and unfortunately, it's not good. They sowed bad seed, and we're reaping bad fruit. So, yes, because of that. But God doesn't stop there. God says in verse 12, and ye have done worse than your fathers. For behold, you walk every one after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. Now, that was an interesting statement, because God says, you're walking after the imagination of your evil heart. Have you heard that kind of a phrase before? Yeah. So, way back in the book of Genesis, way back, right? Just before the flood, God tells Noah that in chapter 6 of Genesis, verse 5, just so we have the right reference, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So, It was a problem. And this is where we're at now. God had to destroy the entire earth with a flood back in the day. But see, God promised he would not destroy the earth with a flood again, right? Now his people, his chosen people, are now doing worse than what the heathen have done in the past. And God says, I cannot turn away. I have to judge this. So he's going to judge them. And he makes it clear. The generations before you did this, and you are even worse than them. So this is why this has to happen. It's really, if you thought that you were going to be able to mount a defense against what God was coming to you with, you're not standing on very good grounds. So, there's no law that you can, bring up that says, well, what we're doing is perfectly fine. You've turned away from a holy God, and you can't expect his justice to be withheld from you forever. God's doing things in his time. So he could have judged their fathers, and to some degree he did. But, they didn't turn back to him. So, we see it all the time, right? They have a couple of bad kings, some worse kings, then they have a good king. Then they have bad kings, worse kings, and a good king. And it just continues that way, right? So, there's there's some repentance, there's some turning, and then it goes downhill again. And why is that? Because of the heart, the evil heart of man. Verse 13, therefore will I cast you out of this land into a land that ye know not, neither ye nor your fathers, and there shall ye serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor. Now, that too is pretty harsh. But again, it's an important thing. Because what is it that the people kept on saying? They kept on saying, God won't do this because this is the land that God has promised us. This is the temple that God said that if we built it here, that he would come and dwell among his people. So this land that we have here is holy ground. God wouldn't possibly allow us to be taken out of it and kill all the people here and give the land to some other nation. This was man's thinking. So God says, oh no, you don't deserve this land. So yes, was it the promised land? Yes. Did I prepare it for you? Yes. Did I bring you into it? Yes. But you know what? After these hundreds of years, I can't keep you here. You people are defiled, and you have defiled the land as well. Now, think of the contrast here. This is. I guess. It's a contrast from my perspective. But remember when Abraham received God's covenant, God told him, come out of this land and go to a land that I have chosen. But God didn't tell him where to go. So by faith, Abraham packed up his goods and his family and he left his land. And in the book of Hebrews, the faith chapter, it's interesting because the first verse is defining what faith is. The second verse of Hebrews chapter 11 says, for by it, which was faith that was defined in verse 1, the elders obtained a good report. So then it goes on to list all the elders, right? And then in verse 8, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. So by faith, he went out because God told him, leave this place. So, you know, that's a lot of faith. When God says, pack up your family and all your goods and just leave everything that you're comfortable with behind. Would you do that today? You have a house, you have children, grandchildren, recently grandchildren, and you have, you know, cars and trucks and whatever. You've toiled your land. You've got gardens that you've spent years promoting. And God says, leave it all behind. I want you to go someplace, pack it up and go. And it's not like he says, well, rent a van, a moving van, and put all your stuff in it and everything, right? They had to carry what they could take and whatever donkeys or camels or whatever they might have. And that's it. You go. You don't have a house. You don't know where you're going. You just go. By faith, you do what God asked you to do. That's a tough thing. But he obtained a good report because of that. Then drop down to verse 39. See, verse 2 says, for by it, faith, the elders obtained a good report. And then at the end of the chapter, verse 39, and these all, after it lists all these people, have obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. So everybody that was listed there didn't get the final promise that, you know, God had said. Not that God's not going to give them the promise, but it wasn't realized in their lifetime. So, you know, when we look at things, We have a great promise. It may not be realized in our lifetime. The Lord might come back and you know, the trumpet might sound and we might go home, but we're not guaranteed that. But in the interim, by faith, we need to walk in accordance with what God has asked us to do. So we will have a good report. A good report of who? You? No, a good report of God. So we, like, you know, enter into, you know, heaven, my good and faithful servant. So, you know, we have a good report with God. So, you know, it's a wonderful, I say this sometimes, but be a wonderful etching on your tombstone, right? I had a good report with God. So, you know, I don't know if that's something anybody else will understand, but Christians would understand it. So, you know, it would be great. All right. But it was giving us an indication of something, like I said, in our case, we may not see that promise realized in our lifetime. We may die before Jesus returns. That's not bad. I mean, we still will end up in heaven and we will see our God face to face. But in the interim, by faith, we look forward to that. But for the Jews here, what does their future look like? Well, all the things that God has laid out here, many are going to die. Many are going to fight their enemies. Many are going to pass away because of famine. Many are going to pass away because of disease. And you know, there's going to be horrendous carnage in the cities, in the streets. But that's not even the worst of it. Because they go into captivity, then they come back for a while, and then, of course, you know, Jesus comes on the scene, which is wonderful. But then they crucify him, and then he rises from the dead, goes to heaven, praise God, and then a short 40 years later, the Romans come in and destroy Israel. There is no Israel anymore. See, this is what God is telling them. See, God gave Abraham a covenant that he would have an inheritance. We just read that. He should after receive an inheritance. That's the important part here. The inheritance was the land. You're going to have a land that I'm going to give you. And God says, but you're going to lose that land now. So the people are going to be a nation that has no nation. They're not here yet because they're just going into captivity. There will still be a remnant that are going to be in Judah. But ultimately, not even in the long run, just a few hundred years later, Israel will cease to exist as a nation. And it'll cease to exist at 70 AD, and it won't be reborn until 1948. So almost 2,000 years. That's astounding. And there will be Jews walking the earth that have no home, no homeland. See, I can look and I can say, hey, my parents came from Italy. My parents came from Japan. Those still exist. I still have family members somewhere over there I've never met. But, you know, I at least know that I could go there. The Jews, for almost 2,000 years, had no place to go. They could go to the land, but it wasn't called Israel anymore. It was occupied. It actually became Palestine. So under the Roman rule, it became Palestine. And then now you understand how all that conflict comes up now, right? So, you know, there's a mess. Why? Because they didn't do what God asked them to do. They didn't put their faith and trust in God, and they walked away from him. So, verse 14 says, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. and verse 15. But the Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, and from all the lands whither he had driven them. And I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. God does this sometimes, right? Doom and gloom, pain and suffering, death, and all this stuff, right? Then, ooh, there's this glimmer of hope, right? So it's important. See, we don't want to keep hearing doom and gloom all the time, right? But there is a light at the end of the tunnel, and that light is God. And he says, look, I've staked out this land for you. I own the deed. And he says, there will be a time when you will come back into the land. But unfortunately, you have to leave it first. And it will have to not exist for a while. So, you know, all of this happens in the course of time, obviously. So we're looking at the short term when they go into captivity. Then they're allowed to come back into the land. Some choose not to come back. Some do. They rebuild the temple. They try to restart their sacrificial system. They relearn the commandments of God and the law and everything. And then it ends up, you know, they just continue to have their ups and downs, walking with God, walking away from God, and whatever. Then we have our 400 years of silence, as it's called. It's not really silent, but they have God's word. But they just don't have a prophet now coming to them to tell them anything until Jesus comes on the scene. Well, really, we'll say, I guess if you want to be technically correct, it's Jesus' father, Zechariah, because he's the first one to prophesy about the one who is going to come. And then John the Baptist and, oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, John's father. Yeah, it's not Joseph. Yeah. John's father. And then John the Baptist and then Jesus, right? So then after Jesus' death, you know, the nation is destroyed. But God brings them back. And it's only a glimmer. What do we call it? It's a foreshadowing of the time when all the Jews are going to come back into the land. But in 1948, the land gets reestablished. The Jews come back, some of them, just like a little later on in history here. And they're going to restart their sacrifices to God, right? But, you know, ultimately, in the long run, God's going to wipe out all the sin and everything in the world. And his kingdom is going to be established here. The Jews will become his chosen people as they were supposed to. They're going to be that nation of priests that are all the nations of the land of the world are going to come to Jerusalem and they're going to praise their God. All of that happening in the millennial kingdom. And then, obviously, after that, after that 1,000 years, those nations that, you know, were pretty much forced to have to come and do that are going to turn and say, we're done with that. We don't want to do that anymore. So only the ones that still have a faithful heart are going to be the ones that ultimately will be taken up. But the Jews will have their land forever and ever and ever. And that's God's fulfillment of his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But in the short term, we look at this. God says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. See, this was their big thing, right? God chose us. God saved us, took us out of Egyptian bondage. He brought us into this land, and, you know, that's why they're having a problem. Why would God take it away? That would be, God's not an Indian giver, right? I mean, that's how we would look at it. That's why it's so important to flip your thinking to look at things God's way, you know? God gave them a land, and God said, you will be blessed in this land if you do these things. And of course, they didn't do those things. So, like I said earlier, They defiled themselves, they defiled their worship, and they defiled the land. So God says, now you won't be able to live. You're defiled. Your children are going to die. Your mothers are going to die. Your fathers are going to die. You're going to be taken out of the land, anybody that was still alive. And the inheritance that I promised Abraham will be given to somebody else. And the terrible thing is it's given to a heathen nation. And the people can't wrap their head around that. But see, that's where we say, you got to look at God's word and you got to understand. Yeah, it goes to a heathen nation, but it's only gone to a heathen nation temporarily. And then it just passes from place to place to place, right? Before it comes back to the Jews. It's nowhere near the glory that it ever had when it was under David and Solomon. But right now, it's just a sliver of what it should be. But it will ultimately be what God had promised Abraham. But God says, you're not going to be looking back and saying, it's God who brought us out of Egyptian captivity who did this. He says, you're going to say, it's the Lord that liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north. So there will be a day when your children are going to say, they're not going to say, oh, remember the tales that our great-great-great-grandparents told us about God freeing his people from Egyptian captivity? No. They're going to say, God brought us out of Babylonian captivity and allowed us to come back into the land. This is going to be their stake in the ground now. So they're not looking back that far. But see, these are milestone events in a nation. We've had milestone events in our nation. We celebrate the 4th of July, our independence from Great Britain, right? I don't know if I say celebrate, but we remember 9/11 with the greatest attack on our soil in history. These are milestone events. Pearl Harbor Day, right? These things, they come to mind. But you see, especially nowadays, with the history that is not being taught in school, what are our children looking back to? You know what they're looking back to? January 6th, Insurrection Day. Well, you know, okay, if that's the milestone event that we have to look at, now we have an indictment of a former president. But, you know, these are terrible things to look back to. We should be looking at something that was wonderful, right? I mean, we can definitely look back at our independence and say, that was a wonderful thing. We can look back on World War I, World War II, and say, you know, V-Day, when we actually were able to declare that the war was over, those are wonderful things. But, you know, there was a lot of suffering that was happening before all those things. And there's a lot of suffering that's going to happen with the Jews before they can come back and say, the Lord that liveth has brought us back out of the land of the north. So that will be their focus now. And I guess to some degree that's okay, because it'll be real to those people. So they're now going to be the ones who come back and start to build the temple again that was torn down. Oh, and this is interesting. If you catch the grammar on this, verse 15, but the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north. Isn't that interesting? Because he says it like it's a done deal already. So from God's perspective, this already happened. So from the people's perspective, it hasn't yet, but it will shortly. And God's letting them know. It's important. Words are important. You have to look at the words. So who can thwart God's will? Nobody. So when God says he brought them up, he's as much as saying it's going to happen. This is a promise of God. And, you know, that's good enough for me. So I love that. Sometimes I read too fast and I don't catch those things, but they're important. All right, verses 16 to 18. He says, "Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after, I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt for them, every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rocks." Now, if you were just reading the prior verse about how they're all going to come back into the land, you would think that it just continues that thought. But it doesn't. What God is doing is God kind of gave this little interlude saying, here's my blessing, but unfortunately, this still has to happen. And the reason why you can say that is because as you continue, in verse 17, he says, "For mine eyes are upon all their ways, they are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. And first I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double, because they have defiled my land, they have filled mine inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable things." See, he's equating the land and the inheritance together. So it was an inheritance given to the nation of Israel, and they have defiled it. So they defiled it with their false gods. They defiled it with their false worship. They defiled it with their sacrifices, their false sacrifices. And that includes the sacrifices of their children to their false gods. Now, one thing, well, not one thing, God definitely does not like the spilling of innocent blood. And that too was clear back in Genesis when Cain killed his brother Abel. And the Lord says, "The blood of your brother crieth out to me." So, see, none of that stuff goes out of God's sight, out of God's mind. He remembers all those things. So these people who have offered innocent blood, whether it be to false gods, like innocent animals to false gods, or whether it be their own children to false gods, God doesn't forget that. He holds them accountable for that. Now that should cause a bunch of people to be shaking in their boots, because we have a lot of innocent blood that has been spilled in this country and actually promoted by this country into other countries. And that's terrible. So who's God going to hold responsible for that? It's going to be this country. Now, you know, if you look at things from God's perspective, are things going to get bad? Yes. Do we have a reason to complain and to argue with God that you're being unfair? Absolutely not. Now, I don't want to be a doom and gloom preacher. That's not who I am. But when you look at things like Jeremiah is looking at it now, then you have to see it from God's perspective. God blessed this nation. God had men who put their lives, the riches, all that they had, their names on the line to found a country where they could freely worship the God that they wanted to worship. And what did we do with it? We messed it up. We have ruined, we have defiled the inheritance that our forefathers have given us, which was given to them by God. And we can't expect anything less. Will it happen in our lifetime? I don't know. But is it going to happen? Absolutely. There is no doubt that God has to judge this nation. And, you know, I'm sorry to tell you the bad news. But it is bad news. But it's good news from the standpoint that there's always a hope. See, that's the thing. That's why God interjected that little bit of hope in the chapter there. Yes, bad things are going to happen. People are going to die. People are going to have disease. People are going to suffer with shortage of food. You know, there's going to be drought and all this kind of stuff. But there will be a time that will come when all of that will be forgotten. And we have to look forward to that time. It's not pleasant, but unfortunately, if we want to look at things God's way, we've got to look at it that way. It's never good to be the one preaching God's word sometimes, but you got to preach the whole word. You can't just preach the smooth things, right? So, you know, I make no apology for that. It's not fun for me, just like it wasn't fun for Jeremiah. All right, verses 19 to 21. He says, "Give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me." Oops, did I go too far? Oh, yeah, I'm in chapter 18 all of a sudden. Wow, okay. We're really moving through the book now. Okay, 19 to 21. "O Lord, my strength..." Okay, before I read this, this is where you see the attitude adjustment of Jeremiah come to light, because Jeremiah is now looking at things from God's perspective. Do we see anywhere in this chapter where Jeremiah wants to intercede on behalf of the people? No, we don't. Is there nasty stuff that God is describing that's going to happen to the Jews? Yes, there is. How many times in chapters 14 and 15 did he say, "But Lord, remember this. Remember your word. Remember your covenant. Remember this." And none of that is happening here. But here he says, "O Lord, my strength and my fortress and my refuge in the day of affliction. The Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth and shall say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit. Shall a man make gods unto himself, and they are no gods? Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know mine hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord." So Jeremiah comes to a point where he says, "Lord, you are my refuge. You are my fortress." So he's not looking at it from the people's perspective anymore. He's looking at it, "O Lord." See, it's important to him now. "God, I want you to have that relationship with me now that I need. Yeah, I'm not going to have a wife. I'm not going to have children, but I have you." See, it's important. The chapter starts with, yeah, you're not going to have these relationships here, but he has a relationship with God. God has replaced that relationship, and Jeremiah gets it now. I have a more important relationship than finding a wife and having children. I have you in my life. You are my fortress. You are my refuge. Boy, that's something a lot of people could latch onto, and it would change their lives. Are we having affliction? Yeah, okay. So he speaks of a time when the Gentiles are going to come from the ends of the earth. So, you know, there's going to be, you know, some people think, oh, well, that's when the Gentile nations attack Israel. But I don't think so. I mean, there could be a possibility, a portion of that is in here. See, Israel is being attacked. They're going to be attacked by the Egyptians. They're going to be attacked by the Moabites. They're going to be attacked by the Chaldeans. And they're going to be attacked by the Assyrians. So they have a lot of enemies. But, you know, they're going to come from all over. But I think this is a time when he's talking about they're coming because of the inheritance that the Jews are going to have. So, you know, when I guess it depends on how you look at the wording here. So when he says, "Surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit," that could be talking about the fathers of the Jews who inherited lies because they had prophets, they had priests that were telling them smooth things, right? But It could also be the Gentiles, because the Gentiles were following false teaching as well. So we have a lot of different religions, and I specifically say religions because they're all worshiping whatever they're worshiping, and there's only one true God. And, you know, we don't say that to be like big-headed, like we know the truth and you don't. We say that because that's what the Word of God says. So, you know, if you look at it that way, then, yeah, they've all inherited lies and false teaching as well. So that it can apply to both groups of people. But there's a time that's going to come when man who was making their own gods out of whatever that might be, whether your god was a statue or whether your god was a rock, like Pastor Travis talked about, whether your god was something that you built, you don't call it a god, but a lot of people worship their they worship money for sure. Their antique car, they rebuilt it from the ground up, and this is my baby, so yeah, it's all stuff. It's just stuff. But your car don't talk. Your car ain't gonna save you. Your car ain't gonna do anything for you. But God can. So ultimately, it all comes down to what he says at the end here, that they shall know that my name is the Lord. The Lord, not a Lord, it's the Lord. So, if you, we're going to end with these verses out of the book of Psalm 83. Now, I hope this doesn't get confusing because it wasn't intended that way, but the psalm speaks of a time when David had gone out on conquest and had defeated many of the enemies. So it's a prayer of praise unto God. But in the midst of it, we're going to read it. So not the whole thing, but verses 13 to 18. Psalm 83, verses 13 to 18. It says it's a psalm of Asaph. It was a song that they sang in the temple. And it says, "O my God, make them like a wheel, as the stubble before the wind, as the fire burneth a wood, and as the flame setteth the mountains on fire. So persecute them with thy tempest, and make them afraid with thy storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth." So ultimately what's happening, there's these great victories that are happening. And Asaph writes this as a remembrance of what the Lord has done against their enemies. So it's an after-the-fact thing, but it's a praise unto God. But see, we're on the other side of this, where we're talking about that which is yet to come, and the same thing. God says, yeah, all these things are going to happen, but ultimately, when all is said and done, the people are going to know that I am the Lord. So that's the ultimate thing. That's what God is intending. See, God's not going to destroy his people. He still wants them to come back to him. So ultimately, they will realize he is God. He is the Lord, the Almighty Jehovah. And that's the end game for what God has in plan for his people. Now, some of that will happen with, these folks in Judah when they return. Some of them return. But ultimately, it won't happen until, the end times when God finally finishes everything off. and consummates his plan for all mankind. So it'll be a great thing to see. If we die and go to heaven, all this is going to be a flash. It's going to happen like there's no time. So it'll just be done. And it'll be unbelievable to see it. We won't die, go to heaven, and be waiting eons and centuries wondering, like, when's God going to do this? Because he's outside of time. We're going to be outside of time. It's going to all unfold right in front of our eyes, and we're going to see it all as if it happened. You know how they say, like, your life passes before your eyes when you die? I don't know if that's true, but I haven't been that close. But you know, it's going to be kind of like that situation. It's just going to flash right before our eyes. It's all going to be done, and we're all going to be in glory. It'll be wonderful. I just can't wait. All right. With that...